Rebecca played that song today in honor and in memory of Jane Nelson. That was the song that she said, at my funeral, I want y'all to sing Amazing Grace. And we did. We did. And she just wanted to honor Jane today with the playing of that song. What are you doing, Brother Mike? What's that goofy stuff you got on? You're always, we never know what to expect from you. You're always pulling off some kind of weird thing. Well, have you ever felt like you're just chained to something, you're bound up, and you just can't get away, and no matter how hard you try to go somewhere, you find that you're hooked to something, and you can't shake it, can't get loose of it? And sometimes, I told you we're talking about waiting. While I'm waiting, in the waiting room, okay? Sometimes you feel like you're just kind of stuck there. You're just chained to it, and you can't get to where you want to be, right? Because they make you wait here in the waiting room. And sometimes we may feel like in our spiritual lives that, you know, I can't get to where I want to be. Nothing, the doors aren't open or nothing. I feel like I'm just chained to this spot that I don't really want to be in, okay? In Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at all kinds of different passages today, so just try to keep up. If you've got a copy of God's Word, you can flip through it. If not, they're going to put it on the screen up here. And again, like I frequently say, if you're here and you don't have a Bible and you need one, you just see me. That's not a problem. Well, we'll just put one in your hand, call it done. Then you can go and make good use of it, right? Okay. Acts chapter 1, through this time, I'm going to preach today and probably next Sunday and possibly the Sunday after that, kind of on this time where we feel like we're waiting. Have you ever felt like you're waiting on God? Yes. Like you're waiting for Him to show up or do something or even speak to you and tell you something? We're going to look at some instances in Scripture where some people have been waiting on God. And not just that they were waiting on God, but what He expected of them during the waiting. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it tells us, Jesus tells His disciples some information here. He says here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, He says, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father has promised you, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It goes on, it says, so they met together, and they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we through waiting yet, God? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times nor dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was telling them, you're going to wait. You're just going to wait. And then when I send My Holy Spirit, your lives are going to be changed. You're going to receive power. Power to do what? Power to go all over the world. They were waiting in this upper room. He told them, don't leave. Go and wait. Rebecca and I have been there. When we went to Jerusalem, they took us to the place where the upper room was. It no longer exists like it was. And you have to understand over there when there's something that's sacred or holy or something, somebody identified where Jesus was or whatnot, they built shrines and churches and chapels and stuff. It's all over. So you don't see what it was like at that point. But we were still there and kind of standing in this courtyard that was near the place where the upper room was, where the Spirit came down and Pentecost happened. They received power. They waited. They received the power. Then they went out to the remotest parts of the world. These guys, when they went out, you know that, excuse me, all of the disciples, save one, except John, were martyred. You know what martyred means? Martyred means that they were killed because of their faith. Every single one of them, except John, was killed for their faith. And they tried to kill John. He just wouldn't die. God wasn't ready for him yet. He was still, John was still waiting. But these guys, they went. And when it says here, you'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the world. Here's where some of these guys were finally ended up when they were killed. They were killed, and some of them were killed in Rome, Africa, India, Greece, modern day Iran and Turkey. You gotta see that the world in this day and time was not as big as what we know it is today. I mean, the size was still there, but as far as the known world, it was relatively small. Well, these guys went to the uttermost parts of the known world at that time. They were all over the place. If we fast forward to chapter 16, we find a man named Paul and his partner Silas. Now, they've been arrested. You know what they were arrested for? They cast out a demon. This guy was demon-possessed, and they cast out the demon. And the religious leaders thought, well, that's not okay. Can you imagine that? Casting out a demon. Religious leader says, that's not okay. Arrest them. Arrest them. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, now this is translated differently in different translations of the scripture. The Message, which is not a direct translation, it's just a paraphrase, but it says it very plainly. It says they were beaten within an inch of their life. Then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. They were, it says here, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. They chained them. They put their feet in stocks. Stocks are that bar of wood that has a divot cut in it. They put their feet in there, and then they put another piece on top of it and lock it down to where you're stuck in that position. You can't move. They had chains on them. They were chained, either chained to a wall, chained to a big old iron ball, or sometimes even chained to the guard himself. Talk about having a captive audience if you're chained to the guard, right? He can't get away from you. But they were in chains. They were beaten within an inch of their life, put in stocks and in chains. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that something? These guys have been beaten. They're hurting. They got their feet jammed into these little crevices and locked down. They can't twist and turn to get comfortable. They're chained. And they're doing what? They're singing and praying? Man. They were singing and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay? In verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. How many of you ever been in an earthquake? I never have. I don't know what that would be like. I believe I would recognize it if I saw it or felt it. But the earth shook. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open. Prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Can you imagine being in a prison? The earth shakes, the doors fly open, the chains fall off. Yep. What are you thinking? Yeah. Dude, let's get out of here. Let's flee this joint. Let's get on. God did a miracle. Let's get out of here. Everybody's chains came loose. Verse 27, the jailer woke up. Of course he did. It's an earthquake. Okay? Woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Why would he do that? He was going to die anyway. I mean, he was in charge of guarding these prisoners. If they had escaped, the emperor or the dude in charge was going to have his neck. He thought, well, I'm just going to take care of it myself. And he was about to do Harry Carey, I think that's what they call it. And here's what happens. He is about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." It's like, hey, dude, listen up. Don't do that. We're all here. We can go anywhere. We could have. But we didn't. We're still here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I'm going to pause right here for a moment. How did the jailer even know anything about Paul and Silas and how he could even question them about how to be saved? How could that have even happened? They've been singing and preaching all night long. Don't you think the jailer even knew why they were there? Okay, jailer, we want you to lock these guys up because they cast out a demon in Jesus' name. We can't have that now. Lock him up. Beat him. Put him in stocks and chains. And so we did that. I'm thinking, he may be thinking like, wow, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to mess with them. These dudes are powerful enough to cast out demons. I'll do it because my life's on the line here, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. And then the earth shakes. The doors fly open. Chains fall off. And he's like, oh, there's no hope for me now. And then they say, hang on, dude, we're still here. Don't do all that. It's not as bad as it seems. Because of what had happened, they were singing and praying. I'm sure he thought, these guys have something that I want. These guys know what I need. I'm going to ask them how to get it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. A couple of things I want to point out here. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed his wounds. You see, it was probably in common that it's not like we have today where you have a central prison and all the prisoners are there. They had jails all over the place, okay? And the guy and his family, they lived at their house, and they basically had a jailhouse in their house, okay? So it wasn't a big, he didn't have to march them across town to take them home. He just took them upstairs probably, cleaned them up. And it says, I want to point something out here because it says, immediately he and his family were all baptized. And here also where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be baptized in verse 31. And you will be saved, you and your household. I want to point something out here, okay? Because a lot of sermons have been preached on this passage. Because you get saved does not mean your family gets saved. And that's not the case with the jailer. Although it says this, but here's how this happened. They didn't get saved because of the jailer's faith. But specifically in that day and time, men were revered as the leaders of the family. It's a shame that that's not always seen to be the case today. But it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. But these guys knew that if this man got saved and he went to his family, they would follow suit because they would follow the leader, okay? Not just going through the motions because daddy did it, I'm going to do it. That happens today too, folks. Daddy was a Christian, mama was a Christian. I'm a Christian too because they're Christians. And people are walking around thinking they're saved and they're not. Here's the deal. They were saved of their own faith, okay? But they followed their leader. Their leader said, look, I experienced something. These guys I've been guarding told the story. They were singing. In all of that, they kept praising this God and singing to God. And then this miracle happened. The earthquake came and the doors flew open. The chains fell off and I was about to kill myself. And they stopped me. And they offered me life everlasting through Jesus Christ. And because of that story, his personal testimony to his family was saved. And then they were baptized right on the spot. This might be, it's not my favorite part of the story, but it's pretty darn close. I like it. When daylight, in verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas to be released. Now you can go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, hold up, dude. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Okay? You see, Roman citizens weren't to be treated like everybody else in the occupied territory. They weren't to be treated the way Paul and Silas were treated. They didn't know they were Roman citizens. It says here, and they threw us into this prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, not a chance. Let them come themselves and escort us out. No, you bring those people that are sitting high on their horse, you bring them down here. We're Roman citizens. They beat us publicly. They can dismiss us publicly. The officers, in verse 38, reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. I think a better translation would be they got scared. They were frightened. They were like, uh-oh, what have we done? They came to appease them and escort them out of the city, requesting them to leave out of the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. I don't really like waiting rooms. Paul and Silas were in a waiting room to beat all waiting rooms. All right? They were beaten. They were just having a rough day. I've never been in prison. I don't think I'd like to go. I don't want to go to the doctor's waiting room either. Sometimes I feel like that's a prison. I actually dread waiting rooms. I get frustrated. Sometimes I even get angry in the waiting room. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, angry? You've heard my story about Lowe's. Surely you can believe that I would get angry in a waiting room. And if you haven't heard that story, well, nothing happened. There's nothing to see here, folks. There are all different kinds of waiting rooms. The doctors, the ER. Have you ever been to an emergency room waiting room and thought, my goodness, this is the worst place. I'm going to die out here. Yeah. And they've done that too. Not that I died, but I thought I was going to. How about the movies? You ever showed up to the movie early enough to get a good seat? You get your ticket, and they won't let you into the theater yet, so you have to sit down. And sometimes they'll trick you. They say, okay, we're taking tickets now. And you go, woohoo, I'm third in line. I'm going to get a good seat. You get there, and they go to the door to the movie theater itself is closed. And you have to sit down along the wall and wait. And wait. Anyway, and all they're doing is sweeping up yesterday's popcorn and that kind of stuff, but aren't you glad they do that? Yes. Okay, the movie theaters, there's restaurants. You show up at a restaurant. If it's a good restaurant, there's usually a long what? Wait, a line. You show up and you go, baby, this is our 95th wedding anniversary. I'm going to take you and treat you good, and we're going to have a good time. And you show up. She says, it's about time. And you show up and you sit there and they say, okay, may we have your name? You give them your name. Yes, we're ready for a table. Well, it'll be probably 30 minutes to 45 minutes, which never is 30 to 45 minutes. You're like an hour and a half. But they have a little section where they have usually some benches or some chairs. Well, they're all filled up because everybody else is waiting there, right? Better be a good restaurant. Better be some good food. What about the driver's license place? Ah, ooh. Now we're hurting, right? Social Security office, any governmental office, right? They're not interested in making you happy. I think they just like to watch you wait. I think they have little cameras and they put them on YouTube and they go, in the waiting room, look at the angry faces and whatnot. I don't know. That's just a theory. Post office. They got this line. Okay, if you go there, if you catch it at the wrong time, just turn around and go home and go back some other day. Because at the line, you know, they've got one person that can help and usually two or three people that can't help and they just kind of stand around and look. They're doing something. I'm sure they are. But the post office is terrible for me too. Next time you're in one of these waiting rooms, just look at the faces of everybody else in the room. They're not happy to be there. Nobody likes a waiting room. I spent a lot of time in the waiting rooms this week. We had a doctor's appointment one day, had an orthodontist appointment the very next day, I believe it was. Spent a lot of time in the waiting rooms. And I got to thinking about this sermon. This is kind of where part of this developed from. I think I finally figured out something. You know, when you show up specifically at the doctor's office and they say, okay, sir, we're glad you came. Glad you're here. Glad you're here a little bit early. Here's 73 pages of information we need you to fill out. You look and say, well, my information has not changed. I know, sir, but we have to have all this anyway. So you sit down and you start filling out papers. Turn the page. Oh, there's stuff on the back. You got to fill out that page. Fill out this page. Sign, initial. Fill out yes, no. Do your health history. How many surgeries have you had? List all your surgeries. And when did they happen? I don't know when they happened. When I was sick, I guess. And you just, here's what I think. They don't need that information. It's a trick. They just give you busy work so that you don't realize how long you're sitting in the waiting room. Amen. It's a trick. They think, well, let's just keep them busy for a while. That way they won't be so upset and they'll feel like time has just flown by. It does not work. Time does not fly by in the waiting room. Next time, just take a book and say, look, I know what you're doing. I'm just going to read. I'll be more productive just reading this. So just do ditto on all the pages and we'll be good. I'm just going to read my book. I took a book this last week and I read an entire book. I read an entire book this week, which is an accomplishment, but I read more than half of it in the waiting room. Have you ever been frustrated with God in His waiting room? You feel like you have a direction and a plan, but yet nothing's happening. The doors aren't opening. You go, okay, God, I heard a word from you. And this is what you want me to do. And I know this is where you want me to head. And I'm ready to go. And the door's not opening. And you're going, but like, I'm ready. I'm fired up. I'm excited. God, I'm ready to do this. I know exactly what you want me to do. I'm ready for it. Door, open the door, God, open the door. And he's just like, no, I'm not ready for you to open the door yet. You're trapped in the waiting room. You feel like you got shackles on your hand. You're trying to escape the waiting room and you're shackled and you can't get loose. How do you get from there to where you want to be? How do you get from there to where you believe God wants you to be? How about raising kids? Sometimes we feel like that's a really long waiting room. Oh, when he or she can sit up. Oh, things will be so much better when they can finally sit up. You know, I don't have to worry about them rolling on their stomach and not being able to roll. Oh, when they can finally sit up. Oh, when they can finally feed themselves. Oh, that would be once we get to that point, it's all downhill from there. When they can finally feed themselves, when they can walk. That would be the best day ever when they can finally walk. When they can take themselves to the bathroom. Woo! Be so excited for that. When they can tie their own shoes. When they can drive themselves to school. When they can finally go off to college. If you still have children at home, let me encourage you. Don't wish your time away. Amen. There'll come a day when you wish you had it back. Make the best of it while it lasts. Make use of the waiting. Don't waste the wait. Illness can be a waiting room. Illnesses can be a waiting room, either yours or somebody else's. Sometimes you're the caretaker and you're taking care of somebody else. Sometimes there's just a loved one and there's this time when they're not getting better and it just seems to get worse and you're just kind of waiting. Illness can be a waiting room. What do you do in the wait? What seems to be like a pointless or even painful waiting room may be God's most productive workroom. Because God doesn't waste time. The church office back here is a busy place on Tuesdays. Tuesdays is the day when I'm here and the Liz and Donna are here and we're working and other people come by and there's lots of stuff goes on. Most of the work that happens, the bulletins and, well, so not always the bulletins, but everything else that happens, the cards, the letters, all this stuff, the planning, the everything takes place usually on Tuesdays. It's a busy place up here. It's a hopping place. And sometimes when I'm here on Tuesdays, I look up and I think, where is the time gone? It's because we're busy. Things are happening. A workroom is the opposite of a waiting room. In a waiting room, you sit there twiddling your thumbs and the magazines are last year's editions and they're sticky and they're wrinkled pages and I don't even want to touch those things and there's nothing else you can do. So you pull out your iPhone and you're doing that, and then your battery starts running down, so then you just kind of start daydreaming or something. Nothing really happens in the waiting room. But a workroom, it's productive. How do we turn the waiting room into a workroom? I think there are three things that help us turn the waiting room into a workroom, to help us to turn from wasting time to being productive. The first is to resist the urge to complain and fill your situation with praise. Isn't that what Paul and Silas did? You didn't hear them. Luke didn't record here in Acts that Paul and Silas were griping. They were complaining. They were belly aching about being in stocks and chains. They were moaning and groaning about their pains where they'd been beaten. Doesn't say that. They were being productive. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They did nothing wrong. They did a good thing. They asked the dude that had the demon cast out of him. He would tell you, "Whoo, I'm so thankful. This was a good thing. This demon was cast out. I'm free." But yet they were beaten and put in stocks and chains. They didn't question or complain. They got busy. They also did not talk about what they were going to do when they get out. You see, sometimes we're in the waiting room. Remember the story about all the kids? Oh, when this day finally comes, when this period is over, then I will get busy about my life. I'm going to make plans and I'm going to do this and that. And I'm going to travel the world and I'm going to go see all this. And I'm going to have freedom and I'm going to have freed up money because I'm not buying extra groceries and I'm not spending it on gasoline for my kids. They're going to be having their own job and paying their own gas and insurance. And oh, we're going to have so much money. We're just going to have so much fun. We'll live the golden years. When that day comes, you see, that's not what Paul and Silas were doing. They weren't sitting around thinking, okay, dude, when we finally get out of here, we're going to go set up a church here. We're going to go visit this church. We're going to write some encouraging letters to this church. They didn't do all that. They made use of their time while they were there. They were praying and singing hymns. They didn't say, when my kids finally get out of the house, when I get that new job or get that promotion, right? Then I'll have some extra money. Ooh, then when I get that, I'm going to reward myself with whatever. When my marriage finally gets good, when I get through this waiting period and we're fussing and arguing and things aren't going right and I don't like him very much and I don't like her very much right now, but someday maybe they'll get better. And when it finally gets good, you see, God wants you to work on that right now in the waiting room. Make use of the time you have. You see, God takes complaining very seriously. He certainly does. When the Israelites came out of Egypt with Moses, they went from slavery. They went on a trip through the desert that should have taken about 2 weeks, but it turned into 40 years. Years. You want to know why it turned into 40 years? Numbers chapter 14. verses 26 through 29. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who grumbled against me." Do you think God takes grumbling seriously? You think he takes complaining pretty seriously? Yes, he does. Let me encourage you, when you're in the waiting room and you don't like being there, just like I don't like being there, don't start complaining. Resist the urge to complain and start filling your situation with praise. An hour and a half wait for the taste of Texas? Are you seriously? Are you serious? Oh, but that steak's going to be so juicy. Praise God, I'm going to get a juicy steak and some lobster on the side. That salad dressing that they use. Oh, I can't wait for that. It's going to be good. Lord, thank you that we have an opportunity to come here and get prepared to have this great meal. Oh, I'm so excited. You see, you can change your whole mood by praising instead of complaining. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." You will shine among them like stars in the sky because your praises and singing and prayers, the jailer will come to know Christ. You will shine like stars. I read a story about a lady who realized that she was a complainer. She complained a lot, so she took this bracelet. It was a big, thick, banded, rubber-banded bracelet, you know, those things that it was kind of hard to get on and off. And what she decided to do was every time she complained, she found herself complaining, she would take it off and put it on the other hand. And it got to be a hassle because it's kind of hard. It was tight-fitting. It was kind of hard. It didn't stretch a whole lot. It was hard to get it off, and it kind of hurt every time, and she had to put it over. She kept doing it, kept doing it, kept doing it. Then she got to complaining about complaining because she had to do the bracelet. Oh, I won't complain again. Now I'm going to complain about my complaining. I have to change the bracelet. She had to switch it over to the other hand. Then she thought to herself, you know what? Instead of complaining about the bracelet, I'm just going to take the opportunity and give three praises to God. Then it became fun to change that bracelet. Every time she found herself wanting to complain about something, she'd say, "Oh, sing three praises." She'd say three praises about God. Thank you for the flowers, the clear road. Thank you for the rain. Whatever it was, she would change it. Then she got looking forward to changing her bracelet because she got to give praises to God. Let me encourage you. Fill your situation with praise. The second thing we can do to turn our waiting room into a workroom is to preoccupy ourselves with fulfilling God's purpose rather than escaping the problem. See, sometimes we just want to run out of there. We want to run out of the waiting room, which I've done before, folks. I said, "Forget y'all. Y'all not going to help me anyway. I'll go somewhere else." And I've left. If you run out of the waiting room, though, you'll never get to see the doctor. Did you know that? They're not standing outside the door waiting for you to run out of the waiting room. They're back in there in the taking care of people back in the offices. When the earth quaked and the doors flew open and the chains fell off, they waited. They did not make their escape, but they waited for God's purpose to show itself. Because they stayed, the jailer's life was saved. He and his whole family received Christ. This happened because they were more focused on God's purpose than their comfort. Are you more focused on God's purpose than your comfort while you're waiting? Would you want your doctor to operate on you if he had not gone through years and years in medical school? That waiting time for him, waiting for him to become a full-fledged doctor, hopefully he made good use of his time and he learned some stuff, right? I mean, I could probably, if you have a broken bone, I could probably set it. I've cleaned deer and stuff, and I know the anatomy of and how bones go, and I bet you I could do it. I mean, I've got drills and socket ratchet wrenches, and I got some old rusty screws. We could finally, I bet you I could put you together. But would you want me doing that? Or would you want somebody who waited through all of those years and went through the training, was productive in that time? Would you want that person in front of you going, oh, let's do this right? Yes, that guy. Make use of the time in the waiting room. Sometimes we're in the waiting room because God needs to teach us something. Sometimes we think we're ready, and God's like, you think you are, but you're not. I will let you know. I'll open the door when I'm ready for you, when I think you're ready. There's a song that came out several years ago as part of the movie Fireproof called While I'm Waiting. A few lines from this says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I'm hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Though it's painful, but patiently I will wait. And I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. And I'm peaceful while I'm waiting on you, Lord. Well, it's not easy, no, but faithfully, I will wait. I will serve you while I'm waiting. I will worship while I'm waiting. You see, that's what God wants us to do. Make use of our time. Don't waste an opportunity. The third thing we can do, the final thing that I'm going to talk about today, what we can do to turn our waiting room into a work room is to realize that our detours are often God's destinations. Sometimes we think, oh, life has thrown me a curve. Now I find myself here. And I guess this is a different way to get to where I want to be, but this is where God wants you to be all along. And we need to recognize that sometimes our detours are actually God's destinations. Don't waste the wait. I don't believe God has waiting rooms. I don't believe God says, okay, I'm just going to move them to a holding place over here. I'm not ready for them over here yet. I haven't got this situation ready for them yet. I don't think he has a waiting room. Just hang out. Don't do anything. Just sit there and wait. Pick up a last year's edition of Life magazine and just kind of make yourself to home. And just, I'll be with you in a little while. I don't think God has one of those waiting rooms like that. I believe it's intended to be a work room. I believe God says, okay, this is where I'm going to have you to be, and this is where I want you to be, but you're not ready for that yet, so I need you to go over here and get busy and get ready, because I'm going to open this door at one point. I need you to be ready for that. That's what he expects of us to do. Use the waiting room as a work room. Our detours are often God's destinations. And sometimes what we think is a waiting room is actually God's work room. I got permission from Stephen Morris to share a story that he shared with me a couple years back. Steve had a bout of cancer a while back, and the Lord delivered him from that. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God. But he still has to go back for these checkups from time to time. And he told me the story. He said, I don't need to be there. They don't find anything. I'm all good to go. He said, and I kind of feel bad because I walk in there, and I just walk in there all strutting. You know how Steve does. He always his pressed shirts, and boy, he looks nice when he goes anywhere, I tell you. But he walks in there, and takes a seat, and there's people in there that are pushing their IVs and have their head wrapped up because they don't have any hair. There are people that, you know, they're just withered up, and he feels bad about being there in that situation because he's not sick. And he told me one time, he said, Brother Mike, but I know why I have to go. I know why I have to go, because every time I go, I usually get into a conversation with somebody and I can encourage them and I can tell them a little bit about my story and how there's hope. Amen. And I always have those opportunities. He always gives me those opportunities. You see, when Steve goes to that waiting room, he doesn't see it as a waiting room. He sees it as a work room, and he's going to minister. He's going to show love. He's going to show caring. He's going to be sympathetic with people who are going through some stuff that he had to go through, maybe even more severe than he went through. But he can give them a glimmer of hope and encouragement. He doesn't let it just be a waiting room. See, he could just go and hide his face behind a magazine. I'm embarrassed to be here. I'm just going to hide myself. Nobody will see me if I stay behind a magazine. When they call my name, I'll go, and then I'll get out of here as quick as I can. He didn't see it that way. We should not see those situations that we're in, what we think is a waiting room, that way either. Lord, why am I here? I know and I feel that that's where you have me to be. Show me what it is that I need to get prepared for that. What do I need to be working on in this time while I'm waiting? While I'm waiting. I don't know what kind of waiting room you're in today, but God wants you to hear this. Are you listening? Stop waiting for what God is going to do tomorrow and open your eyes to what God wants you to do today. Are you waiting for salvation? Are you waiting for the Holy Spirit to transform your desires into the desires of God? Are you waiting for opportunities to share your faith? Open your eyes. There are opportunities all around you. Open your eyes to the children before you today in your household. Share with them. If you don't have children, invite some over and share with them. Open your eyes to the lost co-workers. Open your eyes to what God is working on in your faith and how He's stretching you and molding you and shaping you. Open your eyes to Christ, who wants to rescue you from the pit of hell. Turn the waiting room into a workroom. I'm not sure, like I said, I'm not sure what kind of waiting room you're in today. Probably most of us feel like there's an area of our lives where we're just kind of waiting for something to happen. Let me encourage you, get busy. And if you're waiting to come to Christ, and you decided, well, when I see evidence and I see the sky split open like we read about, and I see Christ coming on a white horse, then I will. Don't wait for that. Scripture tells me that's going to happen like the twinkling of an eye. And there is no time to decide at that point. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus today. And get busy, because He's got stuff for you to do. And it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Maybe you've done that and you come to Christ and now you're just kind of thinking, well, now what? Well, if I came to Christ, why am I still struggling in my marriage? Why am I still struggling financially at home? God, isn't God the giver of all good things? Aren't I supposed to be rich and happy and all that kind of stuff? And maybe that's your waiting room. And God's saying, you're not understanding what I've done for you yet. Maybe you don't understand what salvation's about. Salvation's not about being happy and living large. Salvation is about being grateful for the gift that you have for all of eternity. And maybe you just need to be humbled a little bit. Maybe that's your waiting room. Well, don't just sit there and gripe and complain and wait. Turn it into a workroom. Lord, help me to work on that. Help me to work on those issues I need. Maybe you need to come to the altar today and just get square with God. Maybe you need to come see me right down here in front. I'll be here. Rebecca will be here with me, my wife, my lovely, beautiful bride of 90-something years. And we'll come. You can come down here. You can pray with either one of us or both of us, whatever you need. Some people aren't comfortable praying with me, particularly if it's a woman. And that's okay. That's why she's here. Maybe this, you've heard the stories about how much fun we have here at Dolan, how good our cooks are, and you thought, wow, that's the place I want to be because they got coconut cream pie almost every time. And I want to join that church. And if that's your desire, you come talk to me. We'll talk about that. It's not hard. But do business with God. This is a workroom today. It's not a waiting room. Don't be looking for the door and hurry up and get out of here. I did my thing and I'm ready to get out of here. Do business here in this workroom today. Father, help us today. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us day in and day out. Father, help us to be grateful for those things. And Father, when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like we're in a waiting room and nothing is happening, Father, help us to open our eyes and to ask you and to get into your word and see what you would have us do today in this place. Help us to be busy. Help us to be busy about your work. Help us to work on ourselves. Help us to allow you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. But help us to have the desire to be different. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand, we're going to sing a song. This is your time to respond. I would encourage you, don't wait. Don't wait. This is not a waiting room today.